6. I was saying to a couple of the men earlier on, I've forgotten my glasses today and I can neither see my notes nor the clock. So I don't know whether, I don't know which is worse, to be honest, but we'll see how we get on this morning. Matthew and chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, and we're going to read, first of all, verse number 8, and then come on down the chapter. Verse number 8 of Matthew 6, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Verse number 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than the raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. Let's just pause and ask that the Lord would speak through his word to all our hearts this morning. Our Father, we want to bless you this morning, that we indeed have a Father in heaven that knows the things that we have need of. Father, you know the need of this hour. You know the need of the hearts of your people. And Father, as we come to your precious word, we thank you it is inspired, infallible and errant, breathed from the mouth of God himself. And so, our Father, may it pierce our hearts, and may we glean from it another promise to stand upon in these days. Bless the boys and girls as they've left us just now. Encourage them in their separate gatherings. And may you get all the glory for all that's done in this church today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You'll know that on a Sunday morning that we've been considering this little series called Standing on the Promises. And I've endeavored, as the Lord has laid in my heart, to take a different promise each week and apply it from God's word to your heart and mind for various circumstances. We began the very first week with a promise for adversity, for those unforeseen times when life takes an upside down turn or a downward spiral. We have a promise from John that we can stand upon, and it's a promise for adversity. And then I moved on and we looked at a promise for allegiance. And in these difficult days when so much of the world is coming against the church, we looked at the promise that them that honor me, I will honor. And that's a great promise for allegiance. Last time we had a look at a promise for assurance, for there's many of God's people who struggle with the whole issue of the assurance of their salvation. And again in John's Gospel we read those precious words that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Today we come to a very challenging and relevant promise, and it's a promise for anxiety. A promise for anxiety. Apparently, one of the most destructive weeds that crop farmers must deal with is the Canadian thistle. Certainly, it is a great issue in North America. The problem lies in the fact that it has an extensive root system that makes it extremely difficult to eradicate once it is established. The root structure can reach a depth of 15 feet, and the roots can also spread out the same distance horizontally. These prolific roots crowd out the plants. Just 20 thistles in 1 square mile of field can reduce barley yield by a third or alfalfa yield by one half. Canadian thistle is also very damaging to feed crops, as livestock will not graze near it. In the parallel of the parable of the sower and the seeds, the Lord said, one of the things that chokes the seed of his word and prevents fruitfulness in a life is the care of this world. There are many, many good and godly Christians, spiritual men and women, whose lives have become overrun with worry and anxiety. There are many Christians who once were fruitful, but today they can hardly move for worry. Anxiety is something that wreaks havoc in the lives of many of God's children. It's a struggle that in the severest cases can lead to things like depression, insomnia, and even chronic physical illness. Furthermore, it's more common among Christians than perhaps many of us would even care to realize. Anxiety and worry is one of those woes that's easily and so often covered up. It's often hidden behind a happy public persona. It's often unnoticed by those in our church or those in our company. It's often a burden that's carried alone. And furthermore, it's often a struggle that many saints face, thinking that it's only them that battle with it. Even in my time here, I've met folks struggling with anxiety, and they've said to me in their own home, "Pastor, I thought I was the only one." Dear friend, if you're here this morning and you're battling with anxiety or worry, can I assure you firstly today that you are not alone? In fact, the very great and probable truth is the very person that you're sitting beside this morning, there has most likely been a period or time in their life where they've battled anxiety. Can I say also, you're not alone, and neither are you a failure in your faith. Just because you struggle with anxiety this morning, beloved, you are not a failure in your faith. Secondly, for those who don't face this struggle, we must be sympathetic to those who do. Anxiety is not something that's solved simply by saying, "Don't worry, be happy." Nor is it helpful to say, "What have you got to worry about?" Nor does it help by saying, "As a Christian, you shouldn't worry." That statement is absolutely futile. Because the great reality is, as Christians, there's lots of things we shouldn't do, and yet we still do them. That said, however, as God's children, He desires for us to depend upon Him always. I know. Believe me, beloved, I know that that's easier said than done. I know it's easy to be blasé in preaching about this subject. However, as saints, the Bible tells us that God has not saved us to be worriers. Rather, He saved us to be warriors. And we can't worry and war at the same time. And therefore, with God's help, we need to take our worries to Him, try to leave them there, and then find a promise to stand steadfastly upon. And beloved, this morning, we've got another precious promise to stand upon here in Matthew chapter number 6. We're going to consider three very simple thoughts. We're going to really center our attention around Matthew 6 and verse 32. For the promise I want us to stand upon today is found there. It says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." That's the promise for today. And the 3 points are this. Number one, we see the anxiety of the world. Look at what the Lord Jesus says at the beginning of this verse. He says in verse number 32, in first part, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Unfortunately, worry and anxiety are two things attached to our old fallen natures. Naturally, we worry about the future. Naturally, we worry about our families. Naturally, we worry about the unforeseen. Naturally, we get concerned about change. And you see, worry, I believe, comes when God is taken out of the equation. You see, Satan is very good at making us forget about God. Satan is the master at painting a bleak picture of hopelessness and heaviness in which God doesn't feature. We all know the familiar verse connected to worry in 1 Peter 5 and 7. It says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." We're so quick to quote that, and we know it so well, and it's a tremendous promise. But beloved, do we know what first follows that one? Well, 1 Peter 5 and 8 is this: following on from casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And my, how often the devil attacks using anxiety. The devil wants to devour us with worry. He wants to devour us with the cares of this world, for he knows if he can get our minds off God, he knows that if he can get us to remove God or hide God from the equation, then the Christian becomes weak and the Christian becomes vulnerable. This is the point the Lord makes when he speaks of the things which the Gentiles seek. You and I don't need to be around unsafe folk very long to realize that you and I are living in a world of worry today. Particularly in these days with the daily news broadcasts and rumors of wars and all of these earthquakes and different things that are happening and all of the scandals and all of the things, people are worrying about the world. Why are they worrying? Because they're blind. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Anyone who has ever been in a supermarket, when a little child has been separated from its parents, that child is seen in hysterical fear. All of a sudden, their surroundings don't make any sense. The supermarket becomes daunting. They are alone in a crowd. And that blindness, that inability to see their parent, causes panic and worry. And so it is in this world. Naturally, because of the fall, God is foreign to man. Thoughts of God and his purposes and plans and his powers aren't instinctive to our natural minds. Mankind is blind to his maker, and therefore naturally nothing in this world outside of God and without God makes sense. Here in Matthew 6, when the Lord speaks of the Gentiles, he's using that term in contrast to the Jews. The object, of course, of the Jews' worship was the one, or was to be, the one true and living God. But to the Gentiles, it was every and any God. The Gentile nations of the Bible were pagan and full of idolatry. They were blind to the living God. So naturally, their lives were marked with uncertainty. Their lives were marked with anxiety. For their much praying and their much dependence upon pagan gods, they got no return, leading them then to take matters into their own hands. As a result, they then had to seek after these things. That word seek is the Greek word epizeto, and it literally means to seek eagerly, to crave, to desire, to demand. And it is used by the Lord in the present tense, which indicates continual activity. The cares of this world were their central focus. They had no dependence. They had no assurance of these things, and so had to exhaust all their efforts in worrying where they would come from. How exhausting worry is. What are the things they were seeking? Well, they were seeking the everyday carnal concerns listed in the previous verses. They were concerned about where we will find our next meal, where we will find our next drink, where we will find our next set of clothes, where we're going to live, how we're going to survive, how we're going to face tomorrow. And because these Gentiles didn't know God, they resorted to worry, taking God out of the equation. It left them in a precarious and uncertain situation. Really, this was a loving, yet stinging statement to the master's men. Remember, when the Lord had called them to follow him, he had called them to give up everything. He had called them to lose their lives for his sake. They could be tempted to worry about tomorrow. So bluntly, the Lord said, you can either live like the Gentiles, worrying over the temporal, or you can live as the children of a king, working for the eternal. And here's the truth this morning. For those of us who are saved, we were all children of the world. And as such, we had every reason to worry. But beloved, to see if you're saved this morning, you're the child of the King. I say this very delicately, and I say it very gently. But when we consider the facts, worry is sin. In its simplest form, it's a distrust of God. It's a lack of faith. It's setting our circumstances above God. It's limiting the Lord's understanding. We may not see it as such, but that's what it is. The Lord told his disciples in John 14 and 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Worry's going against that word. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 4 and 6 to be anxious for nothing. Worry goes against that word. And beloved, trust me this morning, I don't say that statement lightly. And I know it's difficult in the moment to understand these things. And the theory perhaps appears harsh in the light of practicality. But that's what worry is. However, let me qualify that by also saying that I don't believe we're to live careless lives. There's some who just say, you know, just let go and let God. I don't believe that approach is taught in Scripture. That's irresponsible and unwise. In fact, concern is healthy and apprehension is natural. But as the children of the King, we mustn't lose sight of God nor be worrying like the world that doesn't know him. We see the anxiety of the world. But secondly, we see the awareness of God. And I want us to focus, and this is the promise I want you to stand upon for this week ahead. If you take nothing else from this meeting this morning, take these four words with you into this week ahead. Your heavenly Father knoweth. Your heavenly Father knoweth. This is the promise we are to stand upon when it comes to anxiety. Perhaps those who worry most are parents. We agonize over our children. We worry at the world in which they are living. We're anxious about what they're doing. Our worry comes from us not knowing. Our worry comes from us not being able to be with them at all times. Our worry comes from not being able to support them in school. Our worry comes from not being able to stand up for them with their friends. Our worry comes from not being able to shelter them from peer pressure and temptation, and we feel so powerless because of our own finiteness. But not so with God. Not so with the Christian and his heavenly Father. Our heavenly Father isn't like our earthly Father. Our heavenly Father knoweth. That word know is the same word that's used by the Lord Jesus when he washed Peter's feet back when we considered that first promise. It's the Greek word eido, and it's a complete an absolute knowledge of everything. And so let's read that verse again. Your heavenly Father has a complete knowledge and has always possessed an everlasting awareness that ye have need of all these things. Have we grasped it this morning, folks? That word, Eido, it's only four word letters in the Greek alphabet, but it says, your heavenly Father has a complete knowledge and has always possessed an everlasting awareness that ye have need of all these things. You see, unlike us, as fathers with limited understanding, our Heavenly Father's awareness is unlimited and infinite. He dwells in heaven, where this earth in all its ages is spread before Him like one great curtain from beginning to end. It's spread before Him all the ages. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. He's the beginning and the ending of absolutely all things. But better than that, now listen, beloved, let's get this morning. Better than that, not only is He Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending of all things, but better than that, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that that same Jesus is also the author and finisher of our faith. And therefore that means that He knows and He is acquainted and is concerned not only with every element of our existence, but also with every single facet of our faith. That means therefore that not only is God aware of what we are facing today, but because He has a complete knowledge of everything, He knows and has always known what we will face tomorrow. The psalmist said it so beautifully in Psalm 139 and verse 3, Thou art acquainted with all my ways, or as another version puts it more accurately, you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. You know, beloved, that's a thought that we can't grasp. That God isn't just associated with the needs of His children. He is and has forever been intimately acquainted with each and every one of them. Everything that has caused us worry, everything that has kept us awake, everything that has been unforeseen, unknown, God has forever and been intimately acquainted with. Beloved, when it comes to all of our ways, your heavenly Father knows the finer details and He's read the finer print. With a heavenly Father like that, it makes us wonder then why we worry. Mind you, notice carefully what the Lord said. He says, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need. God has never promised to multiply our greeds, but He has always promised to meet our needs. In Philippians 4 and 19, He says, My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We're not to worry about carnal provisions like the Gentiles do. The Lord knows we need to eat. He knows we need to drink. He knows we need to have clothes. And why does He know? Because Jesus Christ knows that best from experience. Oh yes, He knows it as the infinite Creator, but He also knows it as God incarnate, God manifest in flesh. He knows what it's like to have nowhere to lay His head. He knows what it's like to hunger and thirst in the wilderness. He knows what it's like to be weary and tired. He knows what it's like to suffer and sorrow. But even beyond those temporal things, whether the need be physical, mental, or spiritual, beloved, this morning your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need.
What does that mean for you this morning? It means your Heavenly Father knows about the test results that's worrying you. It means your Heavenly Father knows about the troubles that's worrying you. It means your Heavenly Father knows about the tough task at work that's worrying you. It means that your Heavenly Father knows about the troublesome child that's worrying you. It means that He knows as you face the days ahead that are perhaps shrouded in uncertainty. He knows that you'll need great grace. And you let the Lord worry about that, for He has said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." He knows about your spiritual struggle this morning and knows what you need to relieve it. Take it to the Lord, for your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need. Whatever that spiritual need is this morning, He knows about your extra burden while your spouse is on the sidelines. And He knows you've got to keep a house going. And He knows you've got to carry an extra burden. And He knows about that wee wife or that wee husband that's shut away, and you look at them and you think of what they once were, and today they're not able to do it and it's left to you. Your Heavenly Father knoweth, and you wonder, are you ever going to be able to cope? Your Heavenly Father knoweth, beloved. Dear friend, your Heavenly Father knows about your job uncertainty this morning. What if I lose my job? What if I need a job? How are we going to get by? How will we finance our family? Dear friend, your Heavenly Father knows that you've need. And I know this will maybe bring a tear to a few eyes this morning. But it means He knows about that child that's causing you so much concern. He knows about that one that you lie awake worrying about. Do you want to know the truth this morning? He's known your child before they were even conceived in the womb. And He's always known where they'd be today. And dear parent, this morning, when you don't know what way to turn or what way to deal with them best, your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need. And I know it's hard to leave, but you leave that child in His hands. Listen to me, young people, this morning. Young people, if you're saved this morning, your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need. I'm talking to the young people this morning now, because some of them have come to me and they're struggling. Young people, listen to me this morning. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need for stronger courage in school. He knows about it. Young people, your Heavenly Father knows that you have need for greater commitment in church. Young people, your Heavenly Father knows that you have need for more conscientiousness in your quiet times. Young people, He knows what you're facing. All young people, can I say to you this morning, learn to lean upon Him young. Young people, can I commend you to your Heavenly Father this morning, for He understands what you're going through better than your pastor or your parents, I can assure you that. Young people, He knows what you need in life partners. He knows the grades that you need for life's paths. Young people, don't take these things into your own hands. Don't leave the Lord out of your life, and don't go down the road of worrying about your life. Rather, seek to live for your Lord and strive to serve your Savior. Realize young that you have a Heavenly Father that loves you and He wants the very best for you. And beloved, as we behold the fowls of the air, those sparrows, those little worthless birds, those that sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Beloved, can I remind us this morning that we're the crowns of his creation?
As believers, we're the bride of his blessed Son. The Lord's drowning disciples woke him in worry, asking, "Carest thou not that we perish?" They worried about the waves. They were despairing at drowning, even though the man who made them and subsequently silenced the storm lay in the hull. At times we wonder, does the Lord even care? His seeming lack of concern and a seeming abandonment only adds to our worry and anxiety. Dear friend, can I assure you this morning, he cares more than we could ever conceive.
We have the anxiety of the world. We have the awareness of God. Give me 5 minutes and we'll finish with the assurance of provision. For after all these things, verse 32, do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Rather than worrying, the Lord lays before us our duty. Where the Gentiles seek after and worry over temporal things, the child of God is to seek first the kingdom of God. That's to be our first priority. And I know again that it's easier said than done, but the Lord says worrying is such a waste of energy. Look at verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit onto his stature? Jesus says such energy could be invested more wisely, and rather than allocating it to anxiety, we're called to invest it in seeking first the kingdom of God. And when we do that, the Lord promises that all these things shall be added unto you. Don't worry about those. Let the Lord deal with those things. You and I have a much higher calling. We are called to focus on the things of the kingdom. When we redirect our worries to God and focus on our work and witness for God, live in the light of eternity, we have the assurance of provision. This morning, it's natural to think about our body. It's natural to worry about our situation. It's natural to worry about the things that concern us. But God says, concern yourself just with being faithful to me. Just keep looking onto me. Just keep doing your work. Just keep serving the kingdom. And seeking. And all these things will be added unto you. You see, we all need to separate our lives and priorities into the kingdom of God. And then all these other things. In the late 19th century, John Wanamaker opened a department store in Philadelphia. Within a few years, that enterprise had become one of the most successful businesses in the country. But operating his store wasn't Wanamaker's only responsibility. He was also named Postmaster General of the United States, and he served as a superintendent for what was then the largest Sunday school in the world, at Bethany Presbyterian Church. When someone asked him how he could do all those, or could hold all those positions at once, he explained, "Early in life I read, 'Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.' And the Sunday school is my business. All the rest are the things." One evidence of Wanamaker's desire to keep the Lord's work first in his life was a specially constructed soundproof room in his store. And every day he spent 30 minutes there praying and meditating upon God's word. He had his priorities right. And how often you and I worry over things God has called us to leave in his hands, while we fail to focus about the things he's put into ours. And the great majority of what we worry about is going to pass away with this life. And that's why, therefore, we ought to set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And when all said and done, when we live seeking first the kingdom of God, we're to take, therefore, no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Standing on the promises, a promise for anxiety. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need. O beloved, this morning, take it to the Lord in prayer. Leave it with the Lord. Leave these things, leave them with the Lord and seek first the kingdom of God. Let's just pause and pray.